Let's go over a few things that we did. We talked about the last time we met was a very long time ago, and this is the problem with holidays. It affects, it disrupts any kind of rhythm that you want to accomplish. So let's just have a recap on our last session, and that was we talked about the true church. So we said that we talked about there was a word we used. Perceive. Did we use a word? Perceive. Perception. All of these things signify one word, sight. So, if you're going to build something that's authentic, you can only build in terms of what you see. So, if your sight is poor, what kind of a building you build? It'll be a poor building. Did you understand? If your sight is accurate, what kind of a building will you have? You'll have an accurate building. You can only build in terms of what you see. So you have whole, you'll have to believe this, you have thousands and thousands of people, actually millions, because of poor sight, they can only build in terms of what they see. And so they call themselves the church, but actually they are not the church. And as we move to the finish of all things, we'll see we'll see the difference. But sometimes we will not see the difference, because Jesus said the wheat and the tares will grow together, and the thing about that is that wheat and tares, when they grow together, they look similar. They have the same kind of external look. You can't make the difference. But harvesters will know. A harvester always knows. He's done this for many times. So sight is important. That is why for each one of us, see, some of the things that we talk about at church, people are with us, but they can't see it. They can't see it. We don't know why they can't see it. But, you know, I'm not going to remove them from church, or I'm not going to make fun of them or ostracize them or alienate them. But we'll have to pray and believe God that all of us will come into the same place where we can see what God sees, when we see with his eyes. Because it says of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw the Father doing, he did, right? And whatever he heard the Father saying, he obeyed. So, the two things again, the ability to see and the ability to hear. In the ability to see, in sight, is always found the ability to hear. This is not biology. This is not a biological lesson. Because in biology, you have sight and you have hearing. But in the Bible, the ability to see, encoded in the ability to see, is ability to hear. Everybody's okay. So, if your seeing is poor, your hearing will also be poor. If your hearing is poor, your sight will also be poor. You won't be able to see what God is doing. You won't be able, because you didn't hear. Are you listening? So we have to get people their sight fixed. Sight. And if you get the sight fixed, we'll start to build accurately. So we said that that God is coming back for a church. We talked about a glorious church. And a glorious church is without sin, without spot, without blemish. It's complete. It's in a place of maturity. We also said that the church represents Zion, or the finish of all things, Zion. Now you get Zion, and in Israel you have what you call Zionists. These are fundamentalists who are crazy about a piece of land in the Middle East. You also get Christian Zionists. They are obsessed with one dot in the Middle East. All right? But we're talking about Zion. We're talking about Zion in a different way. We're talking about that Zion is the ultimate place, is the apex of all our Christian walk, of all the faith, the Christian faith, or all the faith as represented in the Holy Bible, comes to a place called Zion. And all of the Old Testament, particularly David talked about Zion. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great king? David saw that is why David is such a brilliant fellow in the Bible, because David saw things that mere mortals never saw until then. David did things that mere mortals up till then never could do. He understood, he had an idea about grace, about the eternal, that no man before him had. And so Zion is the ultimate place of peace, perfection, completeness, holiness, a place where God dwells, a place of finish, the finish of all things. So everybody's okay with that. So also we have to deconstruct the idea that church is a building with bricks and mortar. Everybody's okay? Bricks and cement. Church is the people of God. We are building. When we say church, we are saying, we are talking about the people of God, the ones that are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we are people here, we are a governing people. We're just not any people. We are governing people. So let me just talk about that for a few minutes, and then we'll do today's lesson, which is pretty easy. We'll all get it quickly. The church, as in as the way Jesus defined church, Jesus said that he is building his church, and that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So, he said that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. The Matthew, it's Matthew what? 16:18. Right. So in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I'm building, he says, my church. And the word church in that particular text is the word ecclesia. And Charmaine and Pastor Neil, and their daughter's name is Ecclesia, right? So it comes from two words, ek and kaleo. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to be called, right? So ek is out of. Everybody's okay? Two words, ek and kaleo. So the only reason I want you to know this is that if you understand this word, most theological graduates don't even know it, because they are caught in their little religious or denominational or whatever little box that it traps them from understanding truth. So this word is a secular word. It's got nothing to do with any kind of sacred vocabulary. It's not sacred vocabulary. It is secular vocabulary. The Roman Empire used this word. And Jesus was a genius. He was the ultimate teacher you could ever get. He is the ultimate leader you could ever get. And so Jesus uses this thing in Matthew 16:18. Now, transport yourself 2,000 years back, right? The world was far different from as it was today. And you understand, I've told you this many times, English is a, we're not being critical destructively of English or English Bibles. It's just a poor representation. Sometimes when you're doing translation, you're looking for a word, you know? You know, like how your phone tries to get the signal or the radio, you know? You're zooming in, you're trying to find it, then you use the best possible at that time. And sometimes it just doesn't work. It depends who. And everybody's trying their best. Like, you know, if you were on a shortwave radio and you're trying to zoom in to a station, it'll go and you kind of lose it, you know. But if you maybe near where they are broadcasting, you get it on the turn. So the translators sometimes can't get ideas across, and over centuries, we lose the intent, the original meaning. And now then we look at it, and whatever people say to us, we accept as the truth. So, this word, I told you, is a secular word. The Roman Empire used it. So, say it is a word of governance. It's a word that represents leadership and management. Right? So, it's a word of governance. So say in Benoni, this is Benoni. In the city of Benoni, you had a municipality, right? We have a municipality here. Yeah? And then we have the broader Ekurhuleni, and then you have Gauteng. I may not be too accurate, but I'm giving you, you know, how this thing works. So on the local level, you'll have a municipality that governs on behalf of us, right? So say you had a mayor in Benoni and his assistants. in the Roman Empire, they will get the most representative people of this community to sit in a ruling position. In what they'll call, we have this thing also. In America, we've just, this thing's ours. We have a Senate and you have senators. Do you understand that word? Huh? It comes from the Roman Empire. So, the chiefs, the people that rule on behalf of the city or the province or that particular municipal locality, geographical locality, will be called ecclesia. Are you listening? They'll be called the ecclesia. They are called out of the community to represent the community and legislate on behalf of the community. Are you listening to me? They are in government. So they are called, see, the word ecclesia means, ek means out of, kaleo means to be called. So it means to be called out of. So you're called out of the community to represent the community and legislate on behalf of everyone else. So the church is a family. We say church is a family, but church is just not a family. Church is a governing family. We are a ruling family. We lead. We are the people that legislate on behalf of everyone else. So, Deuteronomy 28. You know Deuteronomy 28? People use it often. In the charismatic season, they were using this text. But they didn't understand. They had an idea. They didn't have a full idea. Now we have an idea. It says that we shall be the head and not the tail. We shall be above and not beneath. We shall be lenders and not borrowers. Why? We are the ruling entity. In any place, the church must be the ruling entity. No one else should be able to take that place. But how many of you see it? We are far from there. We are getting there, but we are far from there because along the way, we lost the truth of who we are in Christ. So sometimes we are ruling, but we are arrogant. We are boastful. We are using everything up for our own purpose. No. If you are ruling and you are in a position of power and authority, the idea of being blessed is not for yourself. Is that the blessing must flow through you to everyone else. So, if we come to a place of authority as the church, there should be no person in our field of influence or our area of influence that has any lack. There shouldn't be any poor people in the jurisdiction that we live in, because we are the church. We are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. We are lenders and not borrowers. Are you listening? So this is the thing that we have to encode inside of us, inside of our children, in our families. We are not there yet, but we are on our way. And with Christ, we can do all things because it's His church that we're building. We're assisting Him. He's the primary builder, and He is also the head. We are the assistants, the servants that are called to work together with Him to make His name glorious and His church, as in not a denomination or a local church, but His church. Are you listening? This is not about us on a local level. We have to plug in to this whole thing that He is the head of. And when we can get our mentality and our heads wrapped around that, the day that happens, the church will really, be in a new day. So, what are the constituents or factors of a healthy church? talk to me. What are the things that make up a healthy church? Right. You have there, it says oneness, but the word is, you have the unity, but the word is oneness. So we have to practice oneness. There must not be anything that divides one person from another person. Whether it's race, color, these are the common things, but also we can get status. You know, we are educated, they're not educated. We have more money, they don't have more money. We drive Mercedes, other people drive Toyotas. You know what I'm saying? There are silly things that we can create divisions. And we must not create divisions, because there's a oneness in the church. We have one heart, one mind, we have one voice, right? So the church must be known. If there's anything the church must be known, is that we are a people that love. We love God and we love people. We have healthy relationships. Even people don't like us, we still love them. They speak bad about us, we love them. They criticize us, we love them. You know, they throw up their papers, you know, all their dirt from their house over the fence into our house, we love them. Their dog comes and messes in our property, we still love them. Because the distinguishing factor of the church must be love. Because God is love. And the scriptures are absolutely clear about it. John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then Jesus says, by this all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I have said this over and over again. We don't need big tent crusades. We don't need people doing all the strange things that they do. If the church comes to a place where we love people, where we love our neighbors, where we love our family, we love our unsaved family, we love people who work for us, where we work, we love those people in the office, we show them, demonstrate to them the love that God has put in our hearts. And this is not an easy thing to do, by the way. It can only be done if the Holy Spirit works with you. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5 says, the Holy Spirit will shed abroad in your hearts love. It's done by the Holy Spirit. This is not a work of, you can go to a school and you can learn how to do this thing. You know, you can go somewhere and learn how to impress people. You learn good public relations and, you know, how to be smart, how to win friends and influence people. But the day somebody tramps your toe, you'll cut their heads. Because this work is a sovereign work of God via His Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can do that in our hearts. So it's demonstrated by love. It also has joy. Church can't be a place where it's boring and it, everybody is, they have no hope. They're grumbling, they're murmuring, they're skinnering, saying this, saying that under their breath. No, that's not the church. That's not the church. Church is where you have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It's a place of rest. Joy is expressed in every aspect of your life. You're at a place of peace. Joy always shows up with hope in the Bible. So we are people of hope. When people see us, wherever we are, it's a hopeless situation. But you can bring joy. You can bring hope. And one of the things about the church is that there must be a sense of purity. We cannot tolerate anything that is ugly or is unrepresentative of Christ. The church is a place of purity. It's a place of holiness. We do fall. We do make mistakes. We do fall into sin. But our knee-jerk response, our gut response, immediately will be to repent and ask God for forgiveness, to be sorry, to regret, and to make the necessary restitution and move on. We don't get caught and trapped by the sins of our past or our failures. We keep moving on and we hold our brother's hands. The scripture says that when your brother falls, he who consider yourself, what? Strong. You must go and help them. You don't go and push your brother in the ditch. You go help them. So it is not a healthy thing. It's not something that we treat with celebration when we hear people have fallen. It must move our hearts to sorrow and sadness in terms of how we can help them and how we need God's grace to help ourselves, that we don't also fall. Shouldn't be a thing of boasting. We had this pastor the other day. I think a Nigerian fella. He's had all this abusing these girls and everything. He got arrested. I mean, you know what a sad thing for the church. It portrays all of us in a bad light. You know, it gives just a bad signal out there in the public domain of how the church behaves. And so, but we're not like, hey, so good, very good that this happened. Well, in a way, it was very good that it happened. But it's the wrong way that it happened, because we should have the ability to self-control, self-regulate ourselves. Because brothers must help brothers. Family must help family. You see a family going down. You just don't leave them. No, you must help them. And the Proverbs say that if your friend is about to hit the ditch, if a brother is about to hit the ditch, if the ditch is ahead of your brother, and you saw the ditch, your brother didn't see the ditch. You just don't leave your brother to go hit the ditch. No, you go and you consider yourself brothers and friends, true friends go and help. But enemies will say, he's falling. We also heard the other day that Chris Hill, the T.D. Jakes, the Black Pope's prodigy, he fell. He had to leave his church and all of that. It's a bad thing. We don't rejoice in it. Our hearts must be turned to sorrow. We must seek God, ask Him to help those people, because there are. It's a church. We should be the head and not the tail. We should be above and not beneath. We should be the lenders and we should not be the borrowers. So in this instance, the church has become the tail. Do you understand? And so we're not being the true church in terms of governance. Then a church is also a place that is given to change. We must be flexible. Church is a place where we encounter God. There must be divine transactions all the time. When people are not given to change, and you'll see a whole lot of people, nice people. We are friends and we are family. Nice people. You know, they love God. They love His word. But they're not given to change. They're trapped by their past. They're trapped by their religion. They're trapped by their training or whatever. Some people, you know, they didn't want certificate course. It took 9 months. You know, on theological certificate course, it just took 9 months. And now, you when they talk, you will think, you know, they've been like St. Paul. He's talking now. It's just unfortunate because they're not given to change. One of the things we have to learn is when we are people of Christ, we must be given to change because we're in constant state of migration. We're moving from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from victory to victory, from glory to glory. We are in a constant state of migration, seeking the ultimate, to be like Christ. And you have to move through a whole lot of things, your own thinking, your own flesh. There's opposition around you. There's temptation. Every day is a struggle. Every one of us struggles. And our ultimate is we want to be like Christ. That's our goal. We want to be like him. We don't want to be like anybody else. We want to be like Christ. So for all of us, the standard is Christ. For the true church, the standard is always Christ. He is the true plumb line. He's the measurement. He's the model. He's the template. He's the goal. He's the objective. So a true church is given to prayer. We cannot discard prayer. We cannot, reduce prayer. Because in prayer is our worship. True prayer is actually worship. Everybody's okay. It is our surrendering of our hearts and our lives to him. We are prostrate before him. We're in a kneeling position. And we seek him. And he speaks to us. He talks to us. God is a speaking God. He's our Father. Fathers speak to their children. Is that right? Yes, fathers speak to their children. And God is our Father. He'll speak to us. If you want to listen to his voice, he is willing to speak to you more than you want to hear him. But you have to have a heart to hear him, to seek him. And the church must be a witness. Church is a witness. We are witnessing not just like evangelists. We are living a testimony of who Christ is. Because some people will not see Christ. The only Christ they'll see is us. Because we are Christ's representatives. We are representatives of Christ. And they'll hear his voice through our voice. They'll see his hands through our hands. They'll feel him through us. And so we are witnesses of the gospel, the good news of salvation, that Christ changes lives, that he heals, that he satisfies, that he is the hope of glory. We are that people. So I hope you, this was the last lesson, eh? Right, okay. So I hope you we got that together. Let's take a minute breather. We'll talk about the true and false church today, right? Today we'll talk about the true and the differences between the true and the false church. Has this been helpful to all of us? Well, I hope it is, because in the church we need a revolution. We need a revolution of church in terms of how we understand church. If you heard Midge, hopefully we'll be able to make I hope the recording was good when what's his name the other week? Yeah, Wolfgang. He was here. How was the recording? It was okay. Maybe we should make the recording available, to everybody. You'll upload it. Oh, okay. I think some of the things Wolfgang was talking about, Wolfgang Simpson is what you call a thought leader. He's a reformer. He's a revolutionist. And he spent long hours doing things, trying to upgrade the church. And he's been on the forefront of all these things that happened globally. Well, you know, just because you don't see somebody on TV, it doesn't mean, you know, your TV is bad. Or doesn't mean that people on the TV screen are good. It just means that they had the money to get onto TV. Yeah, I saw this Indian auntie on TV from Durban. Some, I think she had a sing or something. Hey, auntie was wild, man. She's sitting, I think, must be, it was, the recording was must have been in their lounge or somewhere. Wild! Wild! What she is saying has no connection to the Bible. She is in a place of total inaccuracy. But listen, they have the money to go live. You know, they have the money to go on live. And it is like the police stations, you know. The guy you see in the front of the police station. You know, the front desk, when you go to fill in the form, you had an accident, and you to fill. He's a total zot. I mean, this guy is he's from another world. But listen, it's not all the police personnel that are as silly as him. There are people in the police services that are bright, they're smart, they're well-trained, but they're sitting high up in the offices. You don't get to see them. All you get to see in the front desk, the first time you walk into there, is this fella who can't, sometimes he can't, you know, he can't read. And no problem, you know, you're but if maybe if you addressed him in his mother tongue, he'd be. I don't know. I've had the struggle. The first time I went many years ago, around 1990 maybe, I went to the accident. Hey, I was like, hey, what's up with y'all? This is a simple thing. We had an accident. I want to take this thing. You understand? So the problem with the church is sometimes the silly people have the resources to go public. And that is what we see. We see them making a mess of representing Christ. And the smart people, like Wolfgang, they shy away from publicity because they realize that they are not Hollywood stars. They're not celebrities. But also, they don't get the resources to go live. Did you understand? To go public like this. And I'd like you to listen to the teaching Wolfgang gave the other day, the previous Sunday. I think it's a very, very powerful teaching. To me, Wolfgang is one of the most significant role players in terms of what is happening to the church globally today. He's touching, you know, by virtue of his teaching and his writing and his traveling, what he's doing, very few people can do. Very, very few people have done. Now, in India, in some parts of India, he has worked with an Indian doctor, a surgeon, a very famous surgeon, particularly in North India, which is very, very difficult. They attempted to plant 10,000 churches in 10 years. They did that in 5 years. Do you understand? They did it in 5 years. You ask anybody what it is to go and plant a church in North India. Just try. Just go. Go to the first day you go, 1 week. I'll give you 1 week. You'll come back home. Because it's dirty. It's filthy. You have to learn the culture, and the people are hostile. You pack your bags, and we know so many people. They're highly trained, they went and they came back. In Egypt, the guy that learnt the model and was, you know, connected to him, has planted 17,000 churches in 5 years. 17,000. It's a complete miracle that somebody can plant 17,000 churches. You know what 17,000 churches is? That means you have 17,000 pastors come for your own conference. Did you understand? This is phenomenal. So I'm saying that we have to understand we need a reformation in the church. We need revolutionaries. And I pray that God will, in your heart, will be a passion to make God's church God's church. Not our church, something, an idol or something that's inaccurate. But we'll make it His church. He be the head of the church. And we'll be His servants. It'll be pure, it'll be holy, and it'll be accurate. So let's get to session four. The false church and the accurate church, the true church and the false church. Whenever there is a false expression of something, it is quite obvious that there must also be a true expression of it. Say, like, you got money in your wallet. That money is, you can exchange it. If you go to the bank or go to the, or wherever. But there's also false 200 rands, right? False, fake 100 rands. And normally, you get like seasons where suddenly they realize, hey, there are a lot of fake money floating around. Then when you go there, they'll put it in that thing to just check. They'll scan it to see that everything is, okay. So for everything that's authentic, there is always a manifestation of the false. Right? For everything that's true, there's always something. And this is the deception of the evil one. He knows how to do that because that brings confusion to people. That throws people off when they, hey, this fella is raising, doing healings. This fella is doing healing. it may be true. Yeah, it may be true. So we need the power of the Spirit. We need the empowerment through the Word. We need discernment on how we navigate our daily path and how we understand all of these things. Deception is in believing that something is true when in fact it is false. Many Christians do not understand the truth and therefore cannot tell what is fake or false. Truth is not necessarily that which is popular, commonly practiced, or the accepted norm. Truth is the clear, verified understanding of absolutes which are discovered through diligent search and discovery. One of the things that we have to know and we have to conclude on, truth is not necessarily that which is popular, commonly practiced, or the accepted norm. And this is where this is the fork in the road. Because truth is absolute. Truth is based on the Holy Scriptures. Truth is evidence in a person. Only one person, Jesus Christ. Because He is the very embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person can go to God the Father except through me. Jesus is the very revealed truth of God. He is the measure. There's no other truth outside of Him. And so, truth is not necessarily that which is popular, commonly practiced, or the accepted norm. And we're living in days where lots of things are popular, right? But it's not true. A lot of things are commonly practiced, but it's not true. Lots of things are commonly accepted, but it's not true. So you have to, it's a tough thing. When you have family that are doing silly things, you can't, talk to them. Sometimes you don't say anything. You don't criticize them. You shouldn't be arguing with them. All you need to be doing is demonstrating truth and loving them. Truth, if you really understand truth, truth has the ability to love. And by your love for people, because of your love for God, you will win them over or you'll demonstrate a lifestyle that represents Christ, who is the ultimate model and representation of truth. With this in mind, the true church is that which understands the true intention and requirements of God and executes correct procedures to see those intentions fulfilled. This response is what we refer to as obedience. Doing anything else or less is disobedience. D-I-S-O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. The true church is that which understands the true intention and requirements of God and executes correct procedures to see these intentions fulfilled. This response is what we refer to as obedience. So the true church understands. It understands the intent. It understands the requirements of God, the intent of God, the requirements of God. The true church executes their intent and procedures. When we execute the intent and procedures, when we bring it to fulfillment, when we fulfill it, it's called obedience. The ability to execute and implement and fulfill the intent and requirements of God. That is obedience. And so we have to come to a place of obedience, a place of total obedience. And as you will agree with me, as a church, we are not yet there. We struggle with obeying God. We struggle with obeying His word. But we have to stick with this. We have to strive to get to the church to the end, to obedience, to the ultimate place of executing, implementing, fulfilling all of the intent and requirements that the heavens has of us and for us. So some differences between the true and the false church. It's there, all there in front of you. So let me give you some other differences between the false church and the true church. The true church believes in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, we believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. The church is one. There is only one church in the earth. There are not multiples of churches. And that is the church we're talking about. We're not talking about our local church. We're talking about the oneness of God's church. Because there's only one church, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church. Right? There is one church. There, if you see anywhere the thing unity in the Bible, it's a bad translation. It means one. Everybody's okay? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He doesn't talk about unity. In the Psalms, it says, where, in Psalms 133, where, how does that go? Where there is unity, God commands a blessing. It's not unity. Where there is oneness. Because in the book of Acts, they were all in one mind, one place. And then the heavens opened over them. You remember at the day of Pentecost. So you have to have one heart, one voice, one mind, one place. Place as in not a physical jurisdiction, place beyond the physical. We need to be in one place in the Spirit, because that place in the Spirit is a place where God will command the blessing. Are you listening? So we're talking about one church. This is the whole church from across denominations, I mean, across time, across culture, across race, across, language, across age, across time. This is the eternal church we're talking about. Eternity past, eternity in the future. One church. There is only one church. Jesus is the head of that church. There is only one true church. Jesus is the head of that church. And we believe that. If you practice anything else, you are a false church. Then this is from the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed was adopted, I think, in 325 AD. In the city of Nicaea. Nicaea is in Turkey, actually. And is this thing in 381 AD. In Constantinople. Most church people have no idea about this. They talk rubbish most of the time. They have no idea about the history. So they have the ability to talk rubbish. They're competent, qualified to talk rubbish. So the church is one. 325 AD. How long ago was this? Huh? Hey, this is a long time ago. Huh? 325. You talk after Jesus. In one, believe also that the church is holy. It's sacred. It's set apart. It's separated from everyone else. We I want you to understand when we use the word Catholic, see, because you don't understand, our English is poor. Catholic comes from a Greek word, katholikos, which means that the church is universal. We believe in one holy, universal church. Universal or general or give me another word for universal. It's what I said earlier on. The church across culture, across time, across race, across language, across skin color, across education, everything. It's the church universal. The church from eternity past into eternity future. We believe in one universal church. Now, there is another church that has a false dimension. It's also called Catholic. Do you understand? So that's where the confusion comes. When we say Catholic, you say, oh, so you bring back the Pope. No, I'm not bringing the Pope. Are you bringing back Mary? No, we're not bringing back Mary. Because it's got nothing to do with the Pope and it's got nothing to do with Mary. Are you listening? Although, in this Catholic Church, we believe that Mary was a representative vehicle, instrument that God used to deliver the Christ child. That is all. It ends there. Mary is not an intermediary to God. That is a false position. So, we believe in the Catholic Church, but there are people that believe in the I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. Do you understand? That's the difference. We're not talking about Roman Catholic Church. This is an institution that's false. That they say that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. That means he is the representative of Christ on the earth. You can go via me, or he can represent you to Christ. No ways. I can represent myself to Christ because now it's open. Jesus is the representative. No one else. You don't need anybody. You don't need not to go to, to a broker. You don't need a brokerage. We ascend to the Father. We go to the Father through the finished work of Christ that he did on the cross. The veil was rent in two, broken. We are into the Holy of Holies by virtue of what Christ has done, and we don't go through anybody else. So I'm making that very clear, unless somebody will go and misquote me. He said that we are Catholic. No, we are Catholic. There's no bones about this. Every church is Catholic. If you truly believe in the church, it is Catholic. It's universal. It's across time, race, color, age, education, and anything. There's no distinction. It's the church from eternity past into eternity future. And the church is apostolic. The church is apostolic because we believe that whatever Jesus said is the measure. We believe whatever the apostles said is the measure. We believe that whatever the word says, the totality of the word from Genesis to Revelation, is the measure. You can't depart from that. Nobody can say anything further than what was already said. Are you listening? You can, in a moment in time, discover something that you didn't see before. Like Martin Luther, when he was sitting, he said, hey, there's something wrong with the church. Church is going downhill. Church is corrupt. And you're studying, you're seeking. Suddenly, the verse that was in the Bible, it was there, always there. The just shall live by faith. He saw it. He kept looking at it. Suddenly he said, no, this thing here, he wrote volumes and volumes, the just shall live by faith. Then they excommunicated him. Did you understand? They were hostile to him. But it was there in the text. So even now, God has, over a period of time, shown people or brought to people's remembrance things that were there in the Bible, but you didn't see it before. And you know what? Over a period of time, you see, this is why you cannot be, you must not be ignorant of our history. We didn't have, for all the time that we lived, we didn't have musical instruments in church. For a lot of time, hundreds of years, we didn't have musical instruments. But somebody was reading the scriptures. David says in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise him with the cymbals, praise him with the lyre, praise him with the trumpets. Then they looked at it. They said, no, it says here in the Bible we can do that. Why are you saying we can't do it? So somebody was a reformer. They saw ahead of other people. They pioneered it. And the people, all the people who said, no, they don't want it. They're all doing it now. But somebody paid a price. But when the first fellow stood up and said, no, you can bring back the drums in church. Whew! They said, this is the devil. The devil has entered the church now. You understand? When I was growing, I'm telling you something that I experienced firsthand. When I was growing up, I was active at our local church. When we said we want drums in the church, the elders went. They went berserk. What you bring that pagan things? You know what a drum is? It's a pagan thing. You get a trance. Evil spirits will come, and they'll destroy us. Because drumming is only done by pagan people, and they go into a trance, which is not true. Now you go to any church anywhere in the world, they got drums in the church. Or they have electronic drums, but they still have drums. They have rhythm, they have beat in the church. Do you understand? So it's tough like that. Over a period of time, God has been restoring the church to so that we can come to the place of finality and finish. We can come to the Zion position, full, complete, without spot, no fold, no wrinkle, no blemish, no incompleteness, complete. So we can be the true church of God. So apostolic has got nothing to do with apostles. Did I mention apostles there? No. So people get confused. Oh, now they're saying they bring the apostles. No, well, it says in the Bible there are apostles. Did you understand? It says there in Ephesians 4 that God has placed in the church apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to equip the church for the work of ministry until we come into what? The full stature of Christ. Until. Everybody say until. Did we arrive there yet? Oh, come on, speak to me. Have we arrived there as yet? No, that means if we haven't arrived there as yet, all of these offices must operate. Because the day we arrive there, we'll dismantle. These are all scaffolding. You know, when you're building, you put scaffolding. But does the scaffolding stay forever? Do you glorify the scaffolding? See, you must come and see our scaffolding. Our good house. No, we don't bother about the scaffolding. Scaffolding just there. It's a tool to build a house. And these things, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, are tools. They are scaffolding. We're building what? The people of God. Because the people of God must be the, you know, like Solomon's, you know, Queen Sheba went to where and she fainted? She went to Solomon's house. And the house was, you know, such fine order and beauty and excellence. She fainted. She hadn't seen. She said, oh, yo, yaman, yo. She fainted. She hadn't seen anything like that before. Do you understand? So this is what the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are doing. They're equipping the saints so you can come into the full stature, not of them, of Christ. Christ is the, we can't, must not lose it. And so we get criticized. You know, people have said funny things about us, but they don't understand that they are in an inaccurate position, not us. They are inaccurate because they are so inaccurate, they don't understand accuracy. They don't understand accuracy. So we believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. You'll read that in the Nicene Creed adopted in 325 A.D., revised, that's in the town of Nicaea, revised in 381 AD in Constantinople, which is present-day Turkey. So, we have to get the church to that position. We have to strive to get it to that position. We have a task. It's a hard task, but it's possible. It's achievable. It can be done. So, true church and false church. Let's run through this. True church says they do what they believe. But the false church is saying but not doing. True church focuses on pleasing God. False church focuses on pleasing men. True church motivated by love and giving. False church motivated by greed and wealth. True church articulating the purposes of God in the earth. False church holding on to the traditions of men and religious practices. And lots of our family and friends and lots of people around us, churches around us, instead of doing what God wants to do in the earth, They hold on to the traditions of men and religious practices. And that is why we have to, you know, I echo what Wolfgang Simpson said the other week. He said, Christianity as we know it is dead. It's dead because they're not following Christ anymore. They are engaged in their own traditions of men and their own religious practices. And now if you speak to them, they get upset to you. They say, no, those fellows are doing wrong things. You don't know. Be careful. People have told me, I have it on good authority. I spoke to one fellow at a funeral the other week. And he said, Pastor, I've heard a lot of things about you. And I told the people, he said, I told them, I know Pastor Ronald. He's okay. I'm not willing to join or chorus anybody by saying anything about him. I know you. I trust you. I said, oh yeah, people have said we've stolen money and all of that. He said, oh, they said that too. I was thinking, hey, then immediately I was thinking, I don't know, what did they say? Maybe they said I ran away with somebody's wife or something. So I said, so what did you hear? This is the first time I asked somebody, what did you hear? He said, well, I heard that you felt far from it. The other people are cultists. We are not the cult. We are not the people. Christianity, as we know, is dead. In its own prison, bound by its own traditions of. Totally inaccurate because of the traditions of men. The true church is directed by the will of God. The false church is directed by the flesh and self-will. A true church is a prophetic people. A false church is religious people. You see, we are a prophetic people. We are not taking sides. Listen, we are not taking sides. I don't care who is in power or who is ruling. I have no problems. I'm not looking for a seat at the kingdom because we are. We arrived here to take over. Are you listening? We arrived here to take over. We shall be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. We shall be lenders and not borrowers. You see, if you're going to be lenders and not borrowers, you have to have an economic revolution, an economic reformation. That means you have so much of money, you'll give it all away, and you still won't be in deficit. Did you understand? This calls for a different mindset, a different way of thinking. That is the true church. That is the true church. So we are a prophetic people. We're not only prophetic in terms of the stuff we do, which must be based on the Holy Scriptures, but we're also prophetic because we hear God's voice. We are listening to Him. We see what He's doing. And that is the only thing we say, and that is the only thing we do. Whatever we see the Father say and do, we follow in close example. Everybody's all right? We are a prophetic people. We speak the Word of God. With clarity, but also we hear God, and we prophesy. We are prophetic because it's not just one prophet. We, as a church, The one holy Catholic Apostolic Church is a prophetic people on the earth. We are the voice of God to the nations. Are you listening? We are the voice of God to the nations. How will the nations hear the voice of God? When they hear us, they hear the voice of God. We are prophetic. The true church has a kingdom lifestyle. The false church adopts earthly lifestyles. So this fella, you know, this pastor, this Nigerian fella who got jailed, they denied him bail. I forgot, what was his name? Oh, okay. Very difficult name. But whatever his name is, his first name is Timothy, I think. But see, he's a true representative of a false church. Are you listening? He's a true representative of a false church. He has to repent, and I believe that he has a calling on his life. There has to be some. At some point in his life, he was a good man. God called him. Same with other fellas, in Boro, eating, you know, those fellas, grass eaters and petrol drinkers and all of that. All this, these fashionable people. They, at some point, they had a calling on their lives, but they departed from the truth. They departed from the word. That is why it's very, very, we have to constantly bring people back, not to an earthly lifestyle, but to an authentic kingdom lifestyle. Because it's very easy to go off the rails when you follow your own teachings, your own head, without any reference to the Holy Scriptures, to the full counsel of the Holy Scriptures. Don't take one text and run with the text. Do you understand? Because some of these fellows just take one text out of context, they run with it. Now they made a whole church, they got thousands. And funny enough, you know, when you're preaching something false, you get people to follow you. You get thousands. And they'll give thousands to you. They'll give millions. Pastor is traveling business class. He's got 10 cars, all imported. You know, he's got chauffeurs, bodyguards. It's a very strange thing. But we must not be trapped by the earth, by earthly education and earthly influences, earthly philosophy. Our lifestyle must come from the throne of grace, must come from Christ himself. And that is the way we must live our lives. The true church are initiators and pioneers. You see, we are forever must be initiators and pioneers. And for you, here sitting here today, you are part of a pioneering group of people. One day, 10, 15, 20, 30 years from now, the history of Benoni will be written. People say that people, hey, that small church there, hey, they were ahead. We heard it through them, but then we criticized them. But now we are practicing what we heard 30 years ago. Do you understand? We're just ahead of our time. And the thing is that when you're ahead of your time, people never understand you. In 1945, 48, around there, IBM, you know, had computers. And the computer was filled one room like this. I know what people said. Only about 5 people will be able to use this computer. That's the most it can go to. 5 people. That is the 1940s. How true it is. Only 5 people are using computers these days. Huh? No. It's just that somebody was ahead of his time. He saw it. It didn't look like, you know, the whole world can be influenced by it. But now we have a IT revolution taking place. Actually, now they say the world is divided between. Now, before, you know, the old description, the world was divided between BC and AD. You know that, huh? Before Christ and after the death of Christ. Now they say the world is divided into BC and AC. Before computers and after computers. right? So, but it's just that in 1940s, people didn't see it. Now, some things we teach and some things we live, people don't see it. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's lies. As long as it's in the scripture. But one day soon, you'll see it. And we are a first fruit company on the earth. And so we are always pioneering. We are initiators. And so when you're an initiator, you go before. People are not kind to initiators because they didn't see it before. Or they can't understand it. Or they are confused or whatever. But someday they will. And they'll celebrate you. They'll laud you. They'll commend you. But at that point that you initiate, you're not so welcome. The false church are trend followers. So they're just following the trend out there. What people say you must do, they just do. For a short period of time, you are developing on the planet what you call a seeker-friendly church. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, he was the pioneer of this thing. And then they started having seeker-friendly churches. Seeker-friendly churches started to grow. They started to expand, just boom, overnight. They just grew into thousands of people. But Bill Hybels instituted a research study into his own church, and he started to find out how biblically illiterate, how biblically literate his people were, what levels of discipleship and holiness they practiced, and the results were terrible. They failed every criteria that this company put into it. Immediately canceled the church model. Because it brings in people. It was a trend. Do you understand? It's trendy. So we don't do things just because other people are doing it, just because it's a trend. It's a trend to have smoke machines, then you bring the smoke machine. Do you understand? It's a trend to have disco lights. Then you bring the... it just doesn't make sense. We're initiators and pioneers in terms of what the Spirit says, in terms of what the Scripture says. Your pioneering must be grounded and rooted in the Holy Scriptures, not in external earthly trends. Hey, maybe there's something that can help you. You know, if you... like we have the sound system, you know, this thing here. I can't see life outside of using this thing here. If I use a mic, I get upset. I can't preach because I'm so familiar with not holding anything. I think that this is the only way you can do life. You understand? So it's helpful. It's helpful in an ordinary way. You know, it's not a bad thing. But in terms of the Bible, we mustn't be trendy, just picking up things in the marketplace. Secular society is doing this, and we bring it in the church. We have to examine it first, evaluate it first before it enters our doors or enters our hearts, because we must be rooted in the Scriptures, obedient to the voice of God, and hearing what the Spirit has to say to the church. And the Spirit will not say anything to the church outside of the Holy Scriptures. Is that okay? Somebody say amen. All right. The true church is moving to Zion, to a place of completion. The false church is waiting for the rapture. The false church is waiting for the rapture. So, this is always very controversial. We'll need another maybe a week to go over that kind of thing. But listen, we're not into an escapist mentality. The church for a long time, and I want to talk to you for a minute maybe about the rapture. The rapture theories are new to Christianity. Or it's new to the faith. It's based on only one text in the Bible, in the book of Thessalonians, where it says that you shall rise up and you'll go in the air. You'll be caught up. The Greek word is arpazo, you will be caught up. It's the phrase caught up. In the Greek word is arpazo. Now, if you went, so now you have to go back to the original text. You have to go up. You have to go back to the context of this phrase. The word caught up is in Middle Eastern language, it has a context of intimacy. It has a context of intimacy. That means two entities have come so close, they have become one. What is the one entity that when two things come together, they become one? What is that thing called? Huh? Talk to me? Yeah, marriage. Yeah, marriage. You see, two people come together, they are as one. It's the mystery of marriage, where two become one. Now, the original context of that is intimacy. But somebody 200 years ago had a dream. Listen, somebody 200 years ago had a dream that verse meant that you'll be moving up into the sky. Now, by all cases of logic, if the earth is round and you are caught up, right? You only can be caught up if you are up in the north. Now listen to me. You can only be caught up if you're in the north. So yeah, if you're caught up, where you'll be going? You'll be going south. And yeah, this is east, right? If you're caught up, where you'll be going? You'll be going that way. There you'll be going that way. So, hey, by sheer logic, this is a theory that doesn't operate in the natural. It just doesn't operate, because if you're caught up at that point, you'll be going wherever you are, you'll be going in that direction. Are you listening? So, the false church is caught up with this rapture theory. There's nothing wrong with the rapture theory if you put it in its context, that you have come to a place of intimacy with Christ. And Jesus constantly calls us, we are the what of Christ, if you use a marital term. We are the bride of Christ. Who is the bridegroom? Jesus is the bridegroom. And so, we've come to you. This is a Zion position, where you are so closely connected with the one you love and the one that loves you. Now we see, Paul says it, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, be one. Right? So, one of the problems with the church is that we've been waiting for the rapture to happen, and you have certain sects that somebody will tell them the rapture will take place. They'll sell all their goods, sell everything, stop their kids from education, and it's happened repeatedly now. This is not the first time. It's happened repeatedly, and some Americans are very good at this thing. They know how to write books, and all their books are bestsellers. They're sitting on Hawaii writing books. They're flying the world first class. They got their own jets. based on the books that we bought. Do you understand? And third world people, they'll just laud them, commend them, and celebrate them because it's an escapist mentality. You see, but if you're the true church, you know that Christ is the head of the church. We are here. Christ will return. Listen, I believe in the second coming of Christ. He will physically, visibly, and literally return. Christ is going to come back. Come back. But he's coming back for a church without spot, blemish, no sin. A church that's mature. The church that loves him. A true, one, holy, Catholic, apostolic church. That's the church he's coming back for. A church that believes his word. A church that's connected to him. A church that has the ability to stay here and fight. A church that is in governing authority. A church that's the head and not the tail, above, not beneath. Are you listening? God is coming back for that kind of church. Not for a church that's packed and ready to fly away. Now, this is the problem we have. Lots of problems we have on the planet is because the church is saying, hey, we don't have to be, why are you getting involved in all this politics, trying to change this, stop that. Hey, just pray, man, Jesus is coming tomorrow. We'll just fly away. We'll leave everything behind. No, it's anti-Bible. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. It belongs to our Father. This is the inheritance of the righteous. The earth is ours. It doesn't belong to somebody else. It doesn't belong to the Jews. It doesn't belong to the Hindus or the Muslims or the Buddhists or anybody else. The New Age people, no. It belongs to the children of God. It belongs to us. And so the true church is moving to Zion. As we move towards Zion, we'll remove every inaccuracy on the planet. Until Isaiah and Micah talk about this. They say that they, in that day, they'll come to the mountain of the Lord and say, teach us your ways. Are you listening? Because we will have the ways of God. We will have the mind of God. You can only have the mind of God when you come to that place where all of us are in one heart, one mind, one place in the Spirit, one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And we are in migration towards that position. We're not running away. We're not flying away from here. And by the way, you see, this, the theory of the rapture is so funny. Jesus will come, right? He'll come down, we'll all go up. This is what's called, in theology, it's called dispensational thinking. Dispensational thinking, and the church has been trapped by this, says this, God acts like this in this period. Then he changes his mind, he acts like this in another period. Then he changes his mind again, he acts like this in another period. Then he changes his mind again, he acts like this in another period. No, God doesn't change his mind, he's just God. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. He doesn't need my permission, your permission, or anybody else's permission. Everybody's okay. He is God. He's sovereign and he's supreme. So this dispensational theory says that God has acted, the church has acted for 2,000 years, then the end of time, that Jesus will come back. Then he'll come down, you'll see him in the clouds, we'll go up, right? Then now the church is here. Then for 7 years, we'll be with Jesus. And everybody's confused with that also. Then Jesus will come back after 7 years. And for 1,000 years, he'll set up his kingdom. Then he'll defeat everything. Hey, this thing, where did you get it from? What have you been smoking? You know, that's what I want to ask. There is no such thing. It's nowhere in the scriptures. But they concocted it. They've taught it at Bible schools. Listen. The Bible school I went to, cut and paste. All the Americans, because in the 1900s, the Americans, because, you see, this is the problem on the planet. The first world nations had the ability to print things, copy things. They had the resources. So we just took it from them. We read it. We practiced it. We were teaching it also. And so leading seminaries and Bible schools in the world, they still, without checking, they still believe this thing. But I'll tell you, it's not true. Because we are moving to a Zion position. If you're moving to a Zion position, as David moved to the Zion position, he conquered everything, subdued everything, until he came to that position. And we are moving to that Zion position. We are not going to run away from him. God's not, you know, if Jesus comes again, say what I'm saying is wrong, and I know I'm right. See, if Jesus comes again, like this in the rapture, he comes, he takes us all away. You know, it's a snatching away of people. Only certain of us will go. Not everybody. Because all these people are staying here, there, and here. They're going to be trapped on the earth. But then we'll all come back after 7 years. So why did you go in the first place? If you're coming back in 7 years, do you understand? Why did you go? What can 7 years do? 7 years of disappearance. But if you read the scriptures, the kingdom of God is a descending reality, not an ascending reality. The new Jerusalem descends from the heavens down to the earth. And then there is a new earth and a new heaven. Now, bad exegesis, bad understanding of the scriptures. When the Bible says new, it doesn't mean, see, this is a pen, right? Right, you're going to get a new one. Then you throw that other one away. Then you get another new one. No, it means it will be renewed. Do you understand? So you take this old system, and you have your representatives there already. And you'll refreshen it. You'll regenerate it. In business, you use a term, re-engineering. You'll rewire it. Do you understand it? You'll refresh it. And it'll be yours. And obviously, sinners will give an account. Those who reject Jesus will give an account. They'll go to hell. And those who believe Jesus would reign with him forever. Do you understand? It's a place called heaven. Where's heaven? It's where Jesus is. Where Jesus is heaven. So, see, people are waiting for the rapture, and all they're doing is postponing everything. They're not educating their kids. They're not building, or they're not interested in life anymore, because they're all always running away from life. We're not running away from life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With God, we can do all things. We are strengthened by God. So, at the same time, I don't want you to become controversial and trapped by theories, by rapture theories. We have family who believe these theories. We have friends who believe these theories, and they teach them. I love them. I don't worry about that. It's not an issue, as long as they believe Jesus. But also, don't be caught up by yourself, because our faith is not in the rapture. I mean, listen to me. Our faith is not in the rapture. Say, our faith is not in the rapture. Where is our faith? Our faith is in Christ. Well, you say, well, everything I said today, if the rapture takes place, our faith is still in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will be raptured. Do you understand? If you're in Christ, you will be raptured. You should be ready anyway. It's not like I'm waiting now. Because we've postponed a lot of things. We're not living life to its fullest. Because we've been waiting, packing and waiting for our mansion in the sky. And it's never going to take place. There's no mansion in the sky. Our mansion is Christ. He is the mansion that we are waiting for. So we are moving to a Zion position. The true church is sacrificial. The false church is ritualistic. They're caught up by their own rituals, by their own small-mindedness, and they're not willing to move. Your homework for today is to read all those texts. See all the texts there? Read all the texts. If you read all the texts, do it for your devotions tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. Read it over and over. And in terms of everything that we said about false and true, see if what the scripture says. Measure it against the scripture. Ultimately, you have to measure what I say against the scripture, not against anything else. That's why I'm not referring you to some book. I'm saying go back to the scriptures. Everybody's okay? So we're moving to a Zion position, a place of ultimate victory, peace, a place of ultimate prosperity with Christ. He is the head of the church. This is His. Everything belongs to Him.